Well, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 19. I hope that you've enjoyed this study in Psalms as we are studying actually encountering God. How do we get to know God? We get to know God through His Word. And Psalms was written for us to instantly come into His presence. It's personal, it's practical, and it's heart-touching. This morning, we're going to look at this very famous psalm, and it begins here in verse 1, and I'd like us to read the entire psalm as it teaches us about the glory of God. Verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and the circuit are unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Reflection on the Psalms, that this psalm, Psalm 19, is the greatest poem in the entire book of Psalms and is one of the greatest lyrics in the entire world. So why did Lewis think this psalm was so great? And the reason is because it addresses the most magnificent theme in the world. And that is the theme of the glory of God. What does verse 1 say? The heavens declare the glory of God. That's the theme, God's glory. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest American theologian to live in our country, wrote in his famous dissertation, the end for which God created the world, that God's ultimate end in all things is the manifestation of His glory. The purpose of everything. Why do we exist? Why are we here? Why did God make the world? It is for the display of His own glory. So, what do we mean by the glory of God? Honestly, it's hard for us to grasp. It's difficult. But if I were to simply define it, I would say it this way, that glory is putting something or someone on display in order to reveal or reflect their character, their reputation, and their ability. Simple illustration. Last night, I was flying from Saginaw, Michigan, back home to Greenville. I got to, it's a long story, I won't go into the entire story of it, but I got on the plane at 8:30 in Detroit last night with about a foot of snow on the ground, and we were in the air. We left the airport at 11 o'clock. And I landed last night in Greenville at 12:20 while most of you were fast asleep. I drove home, got home about 12:45, and I just can't go jump in bed and go to sleep. So I hadn't seen anything about the Super Bowl. Nothing. Nada. Didn't know what was going on. I'd heard that the Eagles won, but that's all I knew. So I just happened to have a DVR. So I crawled in bed at about 1 o'clock, and from 1 to 1:40, I watched the last 2 minutes of the football game. And that's all, by the way, all football games, that's all you need to watch is the last 2 minutes. And, of course, the Eagles won, and they beat the, what was the name? Oh, Patriots. Yeah, they beat those guys. And of course, they were rejoicing, and they were happy, and the Lombardi Trophy was walking down, and they were taking it, and all the players were kissing it. And I thought, that's really gross. I mean, really gross. But what was happening is they were displaying their greatness, their abilities. They were displaying their glory. Let's go to a Bible illustration. You'll recognize this one. It's a woman that goes to see Solomon. She's a queen. Do you know her name? The queen of what? Of Sheba. She hears about Solomon's fame, so she goes to Jerusalem to find out about him. When she arrives in Jerusalem, she meets him and she begins to ask him hard questions. Whatever was on her mind, she got it off. Everything she could think of. And Solomon answers all her questions. And in 1 Kings 10 and verse 4, listen to what the Bible says. It says, when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he built, the food at his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, the cupbearers, the burnt offerings he offered in the house of the Lord, the scripture says that there was no more breath in her. It means she was speechless. She was blown away. And then in verse 6, it says, she said these words, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. She was blown away by what she saw on display. What was being displayed? Solomon's glory, his wisdom, his power, his wealth, his reputation. What is glory? It's someone's excellence put on display. That's what we mean. So when Jonathan Edwards says the end for which God created the world is to display his glory, it means the purpose of the world is to reveal God and his wonderful excellencies for us to see. Now, if the end for which God created the world is his own glory, then where do we fit in all of that? And that is this, that we are created. God made us to discover his glory and to display that glory through our lives. What is our life's goal? To discover God, his glory, and then to put that on display. Listen to what Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, nor the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glorieth, glory in this. If you're going to boast, boast in this. That he understands and knows me. That's our life's purpose. That I am the Lord that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And then he says, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. What is God's greatest delight? It is his own perfections. What else can God delight in than his own self? And God's greatest delight is in his own perfections, his loving kindness, his judgment, his righteousness. And therefore, since we are created in God's image, our greatest delight in life is to discover, to understand, and then to reflect that glory. You've said this verse many times. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? To the glory of God. What is sin? It's coming short of God's glory. So what is Psalm 19 all about? It is God's glory being put on display. God intends for us to think about this, to meditate on this, and to discover the glory of God. And so this psalm divides up into really two nice parts. Part one is verses 1-6, where the glory of God is displayed through the world that God has created. So through natural revelation, the world we live in, we see God's glory. And then secondly, God's glory is displayed more specifically through the word that he has spoken, the Bible. So we have general revelation, that's creation. Then we have special revelation, that's the Bible, God's word. So let's look at these two things this morning. First of all, God's glory as it is displayed in the world. Notice David starts out by asserting that all of creation is the story of his glory. What does it say? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. The entire heavenly panorama, the sun, the stars, the planets, give God a perpetual shout out as it displays the skillfulness of his own creative hands. When my 35-year-old daughter, Becca, was 3 years old, I used to take her outside on my shoulders at night and we would look at the stars and I'd say, Becca, who made the stars? And she said, Daddy, God made the stars. I said, Hallelujah. She said, Luyah. Every hour of every day, God's message is gushing forth like a mighty spring of water of who he is. Volumes are being communicated 24/7 about the knowledge of God. This is called general revelation. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. Their line has gone throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. There is no language on earth that doesn't hear God's voice. God, folks, is not silent. As one writer said, he is preaching a soundless sermon through creation. If anyone claims to be an atheist, it's because he is tone deaf to the voice of creation. And what is the whole world saying? It consistently teaches this. Number one, God exists. He is real. Creation cries out for a creator. God is eternal. He's not a human being that can make this world. He is all powerful. He has made each one of us unique. He holds us accountable for that knowledge. We can't just fluff it off like we don't care. And he will judge us if we reject the knowledge that he has given us of himself. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1. He says, for the invisible attributes, namely God's eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. Our own eyes know that the Creator is all powerful and he is eternal. So David tells us that creation declares his glory. And what does he do? He pulls out one simple illustration from creation that describes the glory of God. What is that? It's the sun. Look at verse 4. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth, that is the sun, from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. David describes the heavens as a huge tent. The sun is lighting that tent like a blazing torch. When the sun comes up in the morning, its radiant brilliance is like a bridegroom who comes out of his tent beaming with happiness. What he's talking about? A dude that just got married. I'd never met somebody 1 week into marriage that was unhappy. Yes! Man, if I'd known it was this good, I would have got married right out of kindergarten. Fired up. That's the sun coming up every morning. Fired up. When the sun moves its course around the earth, it's like an Olympic winner who enjoys running his race. He never gets tired. He never grows weary. And so what is David saying? The glory of the sun is the reflection of the glory of the Creator, the Son of God. He fills the universe with his presence. God's own light is so brilliant like the sun. If we looked at God's brilliance, it would blind our own eyes. Like the sun runs its course, so God is tireless in his work and powerful in all that he does. Like the warmth of the sun goes to the ends of the earth, God's presence and God's goodness is known and felt throughout the world. God's presence is manifest everywhere. And I believe that as David points to the Son to show God's handiwork, he at the same time is dismantling the idol worship of his own day represented in those who worship the Son. For the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Assyrians all had their gods that they worship, and they worship the sun. And what David is saying is those are idols. The sun that you worship was created by another sun. That's who you're to worship. I also believe that today God demonstrates his glory through his creation. And when God does that today, he's destroying the insidious nature of evolution. For what is evolution? It is a belief in no God at all. That all things happen over a materialistic millions of years, when the Bible declares a supernatural creator who spoke and the world came into existence. And so God demonstrates his glory through this creation, this general revelation. However, what God has created is not sufficient to fully understand him. For God needs to reveal himself to us in a very specific way. And how has he done that? He has done that through the scripture. And it is through the Bible we can more fully comprehend the nature of God. And so not only do we see God's glory displayed in the world, but we see God's glory displayed in the Word. And that's what he's saying here beginning in verse 7. In verse 7 down to verse 9, David gives us 6 descriptions of the scripture. John MacArthur said of these verses, God, with an astounding and supernatural economy of words, sums up everything that needs to be said about the power and sufficiency, the comprehensiveness, and the completeness of scripture. Spurgeon said of these verses that we have 6 titles of the word with 6 characteristics of the word, and he concludes with 6 divine effects of the word. It's almost as if David picks up a diamond and he turns it in 6 different ways and he expresses the brilliance of each facet as he looks at it. So let's look at these statements about the word. Notice he says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Hebrew word for law is the word Torah. That refers to the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Here he's talking about God's laws for man's conduct. The Bible tells us how we're to live on this earth. The Bible is a manual for human behavior. If you want to enjoy life to its fullest as God designed it, then you need to follow the word. The law of the Lord is perfect. It means complete, sufficient, or comprehensive. He's talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. It's enough for the complete transformation of your life. If you get into the word, it will change you from the inside out. And then notice, secondly, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is a testimony? It is when you reveal something about yourself. You share your testimony. The Bible is God's testimony about who he is. It's his own autobiography. And since God is telling you about himself, then everything he says about himself is sure. That means it's reliable, it's trustworthy, it's without error. Here he's speaking about the inerrancy of Scripture. And what is the result of this inerrant word? It makes the simple wise. Do you know what it means to be simple? It's not really a cut down, it's just a reality. To be simple means to be naive, inexperienced. It's somebody who doesn't know, somebody who is ignorant. And it's an interesting word that it comes from. It literally means open door. For example, if you leave your door open at night, that's not very wise. It's kind of stupid. Simple people leave the door of their mind open to anything. It's like somebody says, I'm very open-minded, which actually means they're very ignorant. Wise people close the door, and they only open it when they want to let something in. They're discerning. They discriminate with what they let into their minds. And what does the Bible do? It helps you know what you should let into your mind and also what you should keep out of your mind. And in the end, the Bible makes you wise because it helps you to be skilled in knowing how to live. The Bible is the one book that can give you the way to live life to the maximum. And then notice number 3, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What is a statute? A statute is a principle, or we would say a proposition. It's like the BJU Creed. We make these propositional statements. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. It is a doctrine based on what the Bible teaches. And we know that all of our behavior, the way we live, is based on the way we believe. A statute sets down truths to believe that leads us in the right direction and on the right path to life. And what is the result? He says, the statutes of the Lord are right. They lead you in the right way, and it rejoices the heart. What is the result of following God? It is a life filled with joy. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you living a joy-filled life? Is your heart filled with joy? This is not fake. This is not like some kind of piousness. This is like really, I'm really happy. I'm really full of joy. And where is that joy found? It is found in the truths of Scripture that lead us in the right direction. And then notice the fourth statement about the Scripture. He says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The Word of God gives us His commandments. The Bible's not a book of suggestions. This semester, we're not studying the 10 suggestions. We're studying the 10 commandments. And he says, the commandments of the Lord are pure. The word pure means clear or transparent. You could say it this way, God's commands are not muddy. They're not hard to figure out. They turn on the lights for us so we don't have to live in the dark about what we should do and what we should not do. The Word of God is crystal clear. And in some places, it's so clear that people don't want to believe it's that clear. We face that today when the Bible speaks so clearly about sin. People want to muddy the water instead of just taking the Bible for what it says. And then number five, he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word fear means the idea of reverence or awe or worship. When we spend time in the Word of God, what does it do? It creates in us a reverence and a respect for God and this desire to worship Him. You could say the Bible is a manual on worship. God saved us to make us worshipers. The Bible tells us how we're supposed to worship the Lord, and it also tells us how we should not worship the Lord. Worship in the Bible is a big deal because it is our fear of Him. It says the fear of the Lord is clean. That means it has nothing wrong with it. It's infallible. It speaks of the infallibility of Scripture. It says it endures forever. That means it speaks to the fact that the Bible doesn't change, the immutability of Scripture. What he's saying is the Bible is good for all people in all places, in all times. You can preach the Bible anywhere in the world and it always works. And I think fundamentally he's telling us that the content and the object of our worship should never change. Folks, we worship the same God Abraham worshiped. Amen? We worship the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of David and the God of Moses and the God of Daniel and the God of Isaiah and of Paul and the apostles and the great saints in history. We worship the same God with the same manual. This kind of attitude is not old-fashioned. It's eternally relevant for all people in all times. I've traveled the world and realized that wherever you go in the world, there'll be differing aspects of culture. So an African church will be a little different than maybe, say, a Russian church, and they'll have different aspects of their culture. But fundamentally, it's the same spirit and same truth. True worship comes out of a heart that knows God and fears God, and worship will never be higher than you're going deeper. The purpose of church is not to manipulate people to get them to worship, but to facilitate the hearts of people who are worshiping God 6 days a week, and they come in and they can't wait to worship God on Sunday. And then finally, he says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The Bible gives us God's judgment on everything. When we talk about judgment, we mean God is very decisive. He tells us, for example, where the righteous will spend eternity, and he tells us where the unrighteous will spend eternity. The Word of God also contains all of God's judgments on the human race. God is very clear about the wages of sin. In contrast, the first lie of the devil is that God will not judge men for their sins. They will not die. But we know God's judgments are true because the reality of our own death means God judges us for our sin. And he says these judgments are righteous altogether. What does that mean? It means that they make the righteous as they'll ever need to be. It's comprehensive. So here's what David is showing us. He is showing us that the scripture is God's law, is God's testimony, his precepts, his commands, his fear, his manual for worship, and his judgments. The Bible is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is immutable. It is totally sufficient and comprehensive. It is clear. It is clean. And it is true. It totally transforms our inner person. It makes us wise. It produces joy. It takes us out of darkness into light. It endures forever. Every culture, every place, every age, and every person finds the Bible relevant and comprehensive for my life. So what does David say in the conclusion about the word of God? Well, he uses two metaphors of things that we really like. He uses dessert and money. How many of you like dessert? How many of you like money? Okay. He says that feeding on God's truth is like eating honey, and mining God's word is like finding gold. What is the Bible? It is our greatest pleasure, and it is our greatest treasure. It is our greatest protector, for he says, by them thy servant is warned. It is our greatest provider. He says, in keeping them, there's a great reward. And he concludes by saying, it is our greatest purifier, purifies our hearts. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. What's a presumptuous sin? It's when we push the limits of what is appropriate with God. We go too far. One of the greatest struggles some of you face is you push the limits. You want to go too far. And the prayer is, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. And then David concludes with this, and I'll finish. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What does that mean? Well, if you'll go back to Joshua 1:8, he says, the book of the law shall not, my book shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. When he prays for acceptable words and acceptable meditation, he's not talking about his own words and his own thoughts. He's talking about God's words and God's thoughts. And what he is saying is, Lord, as I meditate and let your word flow over me like a river flows over a cliff, as I fill my mind with your truth, God, you help me to grow and you keep me and you purify me, because the greatest purifier you can ever bring into your life is God's precious word. It's awesome. I love the Bible. That we can know God and delight in him. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word you have given us by inspiration, and you have kept it by preservation, and we have your word today. Oh, Lord, I pray, revive us with the truth. And Lord, may you receive glory out of our life as we come to understand the glory that is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.